Continuing our series here in Ephesians, and Paul's been talking for a while about God building his church together, building his church up, and he's been using language that kind of blends architectural or construction imagery with gardening or growing imagery. He's going to continue that this week. He's been entering the section of the last with how should we respond to the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3 cover all the work that Christ has done. Now, how should we respond? And this week, we're going to look at how God specifically empowers us to respond. So, the sermon text is on verses 10 through 16. It's a larger chapter. See how it fits into several more. So, I'll begin reading for context in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to be worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in all. Now, grace will be given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And himself came to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to the saints. You need to insert a comma here that is not in many of your translations, because there's going to be three things here, not two. To equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Until we all reach unity in faith, in knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, cleverness, and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth of love, must grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here, because this time is for you the whole time. It's not just the kids part, right? God loves you, kids, and he wants you to know that. It's very important. And it's also important that you can remember, be reminded how you can show love and thankfulness to God. Let me ask you a question. Do you guys ever wish that you have maybe like some kind of drink or some kind of piece of food that you could eat and it would give you superpowers? Whenever you needed it, you could just drink your magic drink and all of a sudden have these cool powers. Would that be fun? Do you ever pretend those kinds of things? Rather, I used to pretend a lot of those things when we were little. Well, as fun as it would be to have those superpowers every time you drink your magic potion or whatever else, that's not really real life, is it? But you have a power that you probably don't think about much. And you know what? Grown-ups don't think about it enough either. But God gives to you real power to be able to fight against sin and to be able to love others and love. And you think, why does it take power to do that? Well, kids, is it easy? Fight against sin? Is it easy to put others first? Mm-mm. It's easy to be selfish, isn't it? That's really easy, right? And so if it's easy to do the wrong thing, we need help. We need to help us when we have a selfish thought, say, no, I don't want to do that. God loves me so much because of Jesus. I want to show other people that love. Put them first. And what makes you have more and more of that power to change is the more you think about how much God loves you, the more you think about all that Jesus did to save you, And the more you think about that, the stronger it makes you. It doesn't mean you have big muscles. It means the stronger your heart will want the right thing and to do things. God gets praise and others instead of just making it about yourself. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus died to forgive you from all those selfish things, even the ones you haven't done yet, right? Yep. And ask God to help you change more and more. Help you remember what Jesus did, and he will. All right, kids, so listen to the sermon for how else to talk about these things. All right, kids. How does Christ specifically empower us to respond to the devil? First, he equips us. He equips us. Second, he matures us. And finally, he knits us together in unity. He knits us together in unity. So back in, again, to verse 7, how does Christ equip us and what is equipping you to empower us to respond properly to the gospel? Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, and to build up the body of Christ. So all these gifts here described are fruits of Christ's resurrection. That's what Paul is going to keep going back to that energy. The reason we are new people, and he says even a new race of people, is because Christ's resurrection power is flowing through our spiritual veins through the Holy Spirit who is dwelling there. And so what is newness and what does it look like? Well, he goes back to show you, prove that Christ completed his mission by saying he's the one who was ascended, he's the one who descended into the lower parts of the world, meaning he truly died, and then rose again and is back there in heaven. So he completed his mission to come live for us, die for us, the life he's describing here. And he's going to fill all things by dwelling in. And he's led captivity captive. And there's a lot of different ways to translate that, but it's imagery of the spoils of victory. The one force opposes the other, and one side wins, and then military, especially back then, you would take many of captives. But these captives are not led to prison or into forced labor, or else it would have probably happened. This was executed. These captives are the people that God is saving, that he's giving these gifts to. All the spoils of victory won by Christ's death in the place of these traitors, now they are conquered. We were God's enemies. We were fighting against God. He won by defeating us and then gives us the spoils of victory. I hope that sounds bizarre to you because that just is the way things work. Yet that's how great and gracious it is. And these feeding sin are actually within us as the seeds of this new life. And the spoils of victory are indeed rich. Because none of us could live on this side of this war if it wasn't for him conquering us, but then not punishing us as traitors, instead punishing his son. So how does God give us these gifts? It's essentially what Paul's described is what God does for us through the church. And it's tempting for people to want to get into each of the offices there and unpack the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers. That's not really what his point is. He's showing you, look how many ways God serves you. All his offices he's raised up throughout history, and then he's equipped to then feed you. And the three things they do there, and it's important that we get that comma in there because it's a big fight. One commentator called it a vast battlefield over how to interpret this passage here. The three things the church does for you is to equip you, to minister to you, and then to build you up. And typically the way this is treated, I mean, this is not always the case, but in recent years it's been popular to say, as perhaps the ESV, if any of you have ESVs in front of you, would say, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build the church. So from that standpoint, the idea would be, my job is to teach you how to minister, just do the work, and that's how the church is built up. There is a significant role that the congregation plays in helping each other. It's how Paul ends this passage, but that's not how it starts. If it starts with just you guys doing everything, who's feeding you properly? And it's not the church's job or the shepherd's God puts over you to turn everyone into a shepherd. It's not our job. Our job is to feed sheep. And I mentioned you before, I was preaching at, if you guys remember Matt Benford, he's done work for us in there, preaching at his ordinary service. I was doing the commissioning part where I charged him to be faithful. And I described the fact he needed to be, just like Christ commissioned Peter, feed God faithful. That's an afterwards for the congregation with it. I tried to kind of, the shepherd gives his life for you. You want to be sheep knows his voice. Who we so you are sheep, and I am one as well. I'm also a sheep who is a shepherd. I've been charged by God to feed you and care for you. It's not my job to turn you into a shepherd. Some of you may be called to be shepherds. But first and foremost, we are those who need the feeding and care sheep need. I encountered some of you were there at the time when I first got a job as the college and young adult director for many of you at a different church years ago. We were teaching through Romans. It was an exciting time in my memory with many of you. And some in leadership took me aside and said, your job is not to teach them the content of Romans. Your job is to teach them how to read Romans for themselves. I need to give them the word. That is my job. Part of good instruction is to know how to read something properly, obviously, but that idea that, no, my job is just to teach you guys to go do the work of ministry is getting this passage wrong. I could give you a long, very boring discussion for why the grammar is the way I'm saying it is, but first and foremost, my job is to equip you by feeding you with Christ and not be shy of owning that and being grateful that I get to do that. And in equipping you by feeding you with Christ and preaching to you, I am also ministering to you. I'm serving you in that way. And God designs that to then build up the church. Now, how does it do that? Well, sorry, I lost my place here. It produces the kind of Christ-like selflessness that Paul's been describing for chapters now. And it's what affects everything. When you are being fed the gospel and you're hearing about the kind of love that God has for you that won't go away, when you're hearing how sure your future is because Christ has secured it, when you hear how sure it is that even your worst sins are forgiven forever, that God can't turn on you, when you're fed a steady diet of those things, that's what pulls you out of yourself. You're not relying on self to get what you need. My future isn't that. Well, I do. Okay, then I don't want to make it about getting my way and getting what I want. I can make it about me, seeing who needs help because I am secure. Is that a bragging thing? It's a boasting in Christ. I am secure in him. So the Spirit used that to produce that cycle, a beautiful cycle. Come back to be fed by Christ. I'm reminded it's not about me. Okay, it's about glorifying God by loving those in my life. But we need to be empowered in that. And hearing Tom preach each week, because I did my duty, then I'm growing stronger. No, God has to be feeding us with these things. Yes, you need to be putting yourself in the way of where God feeds and receiving as much as you can. But he's still growing us. The power comes from him, not from some formula that we necessarily follow. So as important as other blessings are that come from being part of a good church, and they are wonderful blessings, as important as good fellowship is, as important as robust worship is, and a whole list of other things we could say are blessings that come from the church, none of them come close to replacing you hearing the gospel preached to you. Good fellowship can't save. Robust worship can't save. Only the gospel can. And it's when we are being fed that we do enjoy that fellowship and worship all the more. But I need to see my job as primarily about feeding you and ministering to you. And you all need to primarily seek that from church more than anything else. I know you know that. I know I'm feeding you with these things, but Paul's pretty sure the Ephesians are moving to say this again. All offices that is raised up are for the purpose of you, feeding you, ministering to you, so that the church grows in itself and its strength met by Christ. These are the gifts he's giving you to grow into his stature, the scripture says. We're being made like him. And it begins by meditating on what he's done for us once and for all. So that's how God equips us, feeding us with Christ. So what does that equipping do? There's our second point, it matures us. So in verse 13, Paul says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity, the stature measured by Christ's fullness, then we will no longer be little children, lost by the way, blown around everywhere teaching the humankind with cleverness and techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way to him who is the head, Christ. So it sums up that the result of this equipping and building up is, he kind of sums it up as maturity. And this reflects what he has said elsewhere. This is the result of contemplating the love shown to us in Christ, as he said at the end of chapter 3, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, he says, contemplating that is what grows us. And it's likened to being filled by the Spirit, he says elsewhere. This maturity, you see again, is something produced in us by God. It is not the result of us clawing our way to the top of something. He's growing us in that sense. So how does he describe this maturity? It focuses on not being swayed away from the truth. McCarver said, he suggests children, the word toddler really ought to be the description here, then we won't be toddlers. And many of you know how unsafe those days are when the toddlers are first mobile, and how since you're just pulling them out of one death trap after another, and that they seek them. It's not just that they accidentally get there. They're looking for these things. And that's the imagery here. This is what we are like if we aren't being matured by the true gospel, by the word. So many things are out there to get us. I'll never forget driving home from the hospital with our firstborn, and the way the world had totally changed in the time we were in the hospital, because before we used to be a bunch of drivers. Now they were all potential murderers and my baby. Madness to where I drove home. There is a sense of that here. It's not just that we fall into errors, we do, but there are people actively, Paul describes, actively trying to deceive and destroy us. And it's not really a popular thing to talk about in our Christian circles, because people don't like to be criticized or critiqued. They want to just. But Paul says that one of the things teachers are required to do, teachers, elders, or shepherds are required to do, is to be able to help people by refuting false doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, Paul's describing the task of elders, and he says, elders will be holding to the faithful message as taught. He will be able both to encourage and to refute those who contradict him. And why is that important? Well, listen to how Paul continues to describe this situation as described here in Ephesians. There are many rebellious people with empty talk and deception, especially from Judaism. It is necessary to silence households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. So rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and commands of men who reject the truth. So why do we need protection from all that? Can't we just kind of fend for ourselves? Well, not if we're sheep. Sheep like toddlers. And they need people guiding them and protecting them. They need shepherds. And sheep are easy to intimidate. And I think that if today's culture was summed up, I think the ways we are most easily intimidated or manipulated is because emotions are king in so many of the circles we're in. If you want to manipulate somebody, tug at their heartstrings, fearmonger them, enrage them, and you've got them. And emotions are off limits for criticizing in so many circles. And particularly, I think the Bible seems to describe that the one we are most often given to is fear. And there are so many reasons why we give into it, because it's very powerful. And sheep need protection from what they might run to in fear. And let's not limit it only to fear. There's all kinds of reasons why we choose to believe things that aren't true, things that just suit us. But we need these officers that God raises up to feed us with the truth of the word so that it does strengthen us and then cause us to not be taken in by all the descriptions Paul just gave of the kinds of destructive things that are out there. Now, listening to Paul's language here, back in Ephesians 4 again, you might think that his next call is after we are avoiding these deceitful people trying to destroy us, that it's time to circle the wagons, grab your theological arms, and be ready for a fight. He says something actually a little surprising, it doesn't seem like with the language you had just heard. Protect that she in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So this is not contradicting. He just said that we need to be able to refute false doctrine and be protected from this deceitful power. But Paul's saying the way we're going to be protected here is by speaking the truth in love. And the more you hear the truth of the gospel, the more you have an appetite for it. The more you hear it, you meditate on it, the more quickly you spot false gospel is seeking to make you on yourself or whatever else false gospels love to focus on. Speaking the truth in love lets us grow every way into him who is the head, Christ. This is one more aspect of the foolishness of the gospel, I think. Fear-mongering everyone into a huge fight about the dangers out there and letting them go unleash whatever on them would make more sense. And we love human-centered focuses. So you get out there and you fight and whatever else. No. We're going to speak the truth in love, and that is actually going to protect from these falsehoods. If we think speaking the truth in love is just some kind of little fairy tale, weak-willed kind of thing, we're not assessing it properly at all. Speaking the truth in love is one of the most difficult things you will face, because you speak the truth unlovingly, or maybe tone down the truth a little bit because you don't want to come across as offensive, so you just focus on loving and maybe not saying hard things. And usually wherever your idols are depends on which way you fall. If our idol is the approval of others, I'm telling them what they might like. I can't afford them not to approve of me. the eye is always being as the worst and the most falsehood and not care about the effects on his of ways to speak the truth in love. The more the more you realize that God's approval matters most, the more you realize he's the one who is guaranteeing your future. You don't have to opinions of others. You don't have to try to go to this reputation for yourself as though that's your hope. And you can rely on God for wisdom and how to gently but firmly address things that would be destructive if we weren't loving each other enough to point those things out. And the more we realize that the way to speak truth and love is to be just like Christ, then we realize that the gentleness with which he deals with us, which we so desire and need, will be then the gentleness, but courage, not cowering in fear when he said hard things, to love well. And through that, to the truth in Christ, out every destructive, and then grow together in that. And so this is what God produces as a result of this kind of equipment and maturing, unity. That's the point. Keeps us knits us together in unity. So in verse 16, from him, the whole body, fitted and knit together, every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So now is when it comes to the clear description of how you minister to each other. As God feeds you, it grows in you a desire to encourage and serve one another. And here's the line again of kind of architecture language, construction language, and garden and growth language. If we are indeed a building that God is putting together, but we are growing as we're being built, then that kind of mixed metaphor makes sense. But Paul's saying every individual part in this building matters. And please don't underestimate the good you can be doing for each other by simple encouragement and service. It is so much more significant than you can think. I remember encouraging things that were said to me when I was 7 years old. And it didn't cost the encourager anything. They took 10 seconds to give me a kind word, and I clung to it then, and I remember it now. Things that we're still going to deal with properly. Don't underestimate the impact you can have by being those who specifically, not just encourage generally, but encourage in the gospel, building each other up. Please don't underestimate the effect you can have on someone you lovingly, kindly call them out. I am so grateful for the friends that took time to do that for me over the years. And the destruction, not eternal destruction, but the destructive things that God spared me from by my friends taking the time to say something that was hard to say, but they let me do it. And I'm so very grateful. So we need asking the Lord, how can I be one of the parts in this that is building up my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I seek the truth and love to them? How could I meditate on the love I've been shown in Christ for me as the Spirit moves me to seek opportunities to do these things? If it's not something that comes naturally to you, that's why it's a spiritual gift. So ask the Lord to mature you in these things. Help you spot errors in your thinking that would be destructive so that you stick to the truth. And then ask for opportunities to reach out and be together as the group. We're a church for a reason. None of us has what it takes to make a journey by ourselves. It's not a sad, assessment of your power. It's reality. And what a great gift God has given to people. I say, what a great gift. How awesome. I'm just saying, wonderful that God has seen. I'm not asking any of my children to go this alone. I want to walk. I want them to walk together in a group. I knit together around them. The language he uses there of knitting, it's not literal knitting. It's the language of careful construction. Every piece putting together exactly where it belongs. God has gifted all of you and called all of you to this church for a reason. And he's put people in your life for a reason. So that we can be looking for ways to benefit each other. Because that's church. It's reminding you of the call you have in Christ. And then as God grows that in you, we all mature and grow tighter together as a family so that we can be reflecting to each other and to the world the love he's shown us in Christ.